glad that you came to celebrate Easter with us today, our family celebration. You know, when Jesus first came, I have a really hard time talking about Easter without talking about Christmas. And whenever Christmas comes around, I have a hard time talking about Christmas without talking about Easter, because they go so hand in hand. When Jesus was first introduced at Christmas, it was called Emmanuel, God with us. Not only was Jesus God on earth, but he was also a man, experiencing everything that we do. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was arrested. In the middle of the night, while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was beaten. He was spit on. He had his beard pulled out. He was mercilessly whipped, virtually to death. Jesus was forced to carry his own cross, the instrument of his death. And because of everything that he had already gone through, as he was carrying his cross through the streets, he collapsed under the weight of the cross, laying on the street. The Roman soldiers grabbed a bystander, someone who was just watching what was happening, and forced him to carry Jesus' cross because Jesus was unable to. And when they got to the place of his crucifixion, they laid him down on that cross and they nailed his hands and his feet, and then they lifted him up, suspended between heaven and earth on a cross. When people are crucified, they die by means of suffocation, because what they do is they stretch the arms out so far, oftentimes dislocating the shoulders, and they nail the hands outstretched, and they cross the feet over, and they nail the feet like that. And then in order to breathe, you have to push on your feet, on your nailed feet. You have to push yourself up in order to take a breath. And it's such excruciating pain on your feet because they're nailed that you can only hold for so long, and you collapse back down. And when you collapse down, you bear the full weight of your body on your nailed hands. So in order to breathe, it's up and down the cross. And they're not the pretty white crosses that we see today. They're rugged. They're splintery. You imagine Jesus being whipped. His back was just raw flesh up and down that rough wooden cross for 6 hours. Jesus experienced incredible physical pain, like what we can't possibly understand what he went through as a man. In fact, in the Old Testament, prophesying about when Jesus would die, it says that he was no longer recognizable as a man when he died. Not only did Jesus experience emotional pain or physical pain, but he experienced emotional pain. See, before he was arrested, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he took all of his friends with him. And then he took three and he went a little farther and he told them to wait and to watch and to pray with him as he went just a little farther beyond them. And as he was praying, and as the full weight of what he was about to go through, he was dealing with, he began to, says in Luke, literally sweat drops of blood from the stress, from the anguish, from what he was wrestling with. Jesus knew abandonment. See, when he was arrested, all of his friends, they left, and Jesus was alone. When Jesus hung on the cross, he knew separation from the Father. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took the full weight of sin, of all of humanity upon himself, the one that the Bible says was sinless actually became sin for us. Jesus understood what it was to have that separation from the Father, that spiritual pain. There was no pain that Jesus didn't experience as a man. He felt it all. See, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, which I know makes 200%, which doesn't make any sense. But that's where faith comes in. See, Jesus, when he came to earth, He came and he was born as a human, as a man. He lived life as a man. He set aside all of the rights and the privileges, his godhood. He set it all aside to live as a man, as a human being. Jesus wasn't pretending to be a man. It wasn't God dressed up like a man. Jesus was all man. He was all human. It's not like when you read through the Bible and you read about Jesus' life, you're not looking at Einstein taking a first grade math test. Like he had some kind of advantage that we don't have. Because he set aside all of his advantages, all of his rights and his privileges as God. He set that aside and he constrained himself to live life just like me and just like you. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. See, Jesus was as human can be, which means that he can relate to you. He can relate to me. He experienced everything that we do. And if we read closely, when you read through the Gospels and you read about Jesus' life, it beautifully depicts his humanity. Jesus got tired. In John chapter 4 and verse 6, Jesus is sitting by a well. And it says that Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well. And it says, as soon as a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Jesus was tired. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus got hungry. It says that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus didn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. Then it says this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, that he became very hungry. I don't know about you. It seems pretty human to me. If you don't eat or drink for 40 days, that you become very hungry. If I miss lunch, I'm laying on the floor, unable to continue with my day, saying, dear Lord Jesus, take me now. Because I am very hungry. You know, Jesus was misunderstood. Not everybody understood. Not everybody got Jesus. It says in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus understood what it was to experience grief. Lazarus was his friend, was in the tomb. Jesus came and he saw the sorrow that all the people were experiencing. And it says in John, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus' cousin was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded. And when the news came to Jesus that his cousin had lost his life, it says that he left in a boat to a remote area because he wanted to be alone. Jesus was grieving the loss of a family member. Jesus got surprised. There's a story of a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus looking for healing for a servant, a slave that he had that he loved. And he was seeking healing for his slave. And he expresses such an incredible amount of faith that it says this, that Jesus was amazed, that he marveled, or he was taken aback. And he turned to the people who were listening and who were watching, and he said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel as what this man has. Jesus was shocked. Jesus wanted friendship. I had mentioned already that he took his friends into the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying that night, that he knew he was to be betrayed, he was to be arrested, and this was really the beginning of the end of his life on earth. He brought them because he didn't want to be alone. Jesus was human and experienced all the same aspects of humanity as we do. John Eldredge says it this way: the ravages of sin, neglect, abuse, and 1,000 addictions have left us all a shadow of what we were meant to be. But Jesus is humanity in its truest form. Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. Not of God, of man. That's the way that he liked to refer to himself. See, he is a man in a way that we've forgotten that men can be. Completely truthful. Extremely blunt. Jesus was emotional. He was non-manipulative. He was sensitive. He was compassionate. Jesus was the most human to ever live because he was without sin. And it's sin that twists and perverts humanity. Jesus, being sinless, was able to be the most human of all.
That was a handshake. I thought it was more like a tag, but whatever. Jesus, the myth. See, for decades, historians and people in culture have debated the reality of this incarnate God, this fully God man straight out of heaven. Even back in the day when Jesus walked the earth, the communities of the earth debated and questioned his deity. They questioned his theology and questioned his methodology. And we still do it today. In our communities, in our culture, in one hand, we treat him as a commoner. In one hand, we treat him as a Messiah. In one way, we look at him and we can get the concept that he's God, that he is powerful and majestic and can do miracles in our lives, but we don't understand the concept of him being aware of our human nature and walk the walk like we walk the walk. The reality is, we either have to believe all of it or none of it. We can't pick and choose the pieces of truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, it says this: now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted in the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there is no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we've passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications, if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering around in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who have died hoping in Christ and the resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're pretty sorry a lot. But the truth is, Christ has been raised up, the first in the long legacy of resurrections. Clearly, Jesus existed on this earth. We know that. History tells us that. It confirms it. That we know. So either one, he was a liar. He made the whole thing up. Two, he was a lunatic, a crazy person. Or three, he was who he said he was. He did what he said he did. He lived the life he said he lived, and he died the death he said he died, and he was victorious over it. Sometimes we have to dispel the myth in order to embrace the mystery. The reality of God is not to be denied. I'm not walking this life preaching a message of good vibes and, I'm just living this life on this false pretense, and I don't believe you are either. A year ago today, we were in the hospital with our daughter Faith, who's 12 and a half right now. 2 days ago, a year ago, on Good Friday, she went in for her fifth heart surgery. Today, she's training for a 5K. Yeah. The reality of my God is not to be denied. In my life and in your life. See, he is not only the one answer to your every question and my every need, but he is the only one that can pick up our lives and put them together as a masterpiece. A beautiful masterpiece. Like a tapestry. If you ever seen a tapestry, from the front, it's the creative elements is absolutely intrinsic and beautiful in its detail. But if you've ever flipped that thing over, it is a disaster. A beautiful disaster. See, the brokenness of our lives will only be fashioned together in such beauty as we dispel those myths, we dispel those fears, those concerns of what we know, what we don't know, what we think, what we don't think. Who Jesus is, who he isn't. But instead, today, take the risk on Jesus. Because I'm telling you what, when he did get on that cross and he chose to die, he did it at a chance that you would choose him. Just a chance.
Ooh. Tag team, baby. I'm going to wrestle. I'm not going to tap out. Good morning. I'm Pastor Beery, lead pastor of Cross Point Life Church. We're honored you're here today. I get the privilege of talking today about the mystery of the resurrection. Can I get a resurrection? That will be the last time I ever dance. Thank you very much. I had the privilege of talking about this today because it truly is a mystery of sorts. The miracle of Jesus rising from the dead, the mystery of the resurrection. No question, the narrative of Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, and his resurrection from the grave has caused endless religious conflict and even wars on the world stage. For today's talk, we're going to look at the power of the resurrection and the hope we have in this truth. See, the idea of a resurrection is very simple. It's defined as the act of raising from the dead. Pretty clear. Something was in a state of death, decay, or disuse. Another word for it is revival. You know, on a personal note, we as leadership and really we as a congregation and for many of us in San Diego County have been praying for that one word called revival. The idea of revival is to revive something that was once dead or was in decay or was something that was dormant inside of someone, but because something happened to that person, it's now alive, it's now vibrant, and it now has something to say. We as the church in San Diego are praying for a revival, not just in California, but for the state called the United States, if you will. The resurrection is central belief to our Christian theology. Without it, there's no hope. There is no future. There's no peace from which one can live and breathe. John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." What a remarkable and powerful passage of scripture. What Jesus said himself in these words, and when you read this passage, it actually indicates that he is the source of both things. Separate from Jesus, there is no resurrection, and separate from Jesus, there is no eternal life. He is not just the giver of life, he is life. So good. I like this Sunday in particular because it reminds me truly of who I belong and the person in whom I serve, what it is, why I believe in this person, Jesus. I'm going to say it again. He's not just the giver of life. He is life. And because he is life, death has no dominion or control over him, nor does it have control or dominion over you. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. If you really understand that passage, the one that's come to kill, steal, and destroy is a person called Satan in the Bible. But it says the second half of John 10:10, I, Jesus, have come that you may have life. And here's the word, abundant life. See, this Christian thing that we, this life we call Christianity is not truly to be a boring thing. If it's boring to you, you have not met the person who represents all of life. Because he's not boring. Seriously, the moment you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you the journey of a lifetime will begin. Because you'll begin to take a stand for things that the culture in which we live is against. See, we get too much bad publicity in the church today for what we don't like and what we don't believe rather than what we believe and what we do like. This word abundance is so powerful. You see, the evil one's assignment, just like it was the assignment to try and kill Jesus on the cross and to destroy his mission, if you will, from the Father, is the same assignment been given against you. Satan wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to rob you of your destiny and your hope. But I love what this passage says. It said, not only do I bring life to lifeless individuals or to a person that has no hope or life, but in me is abundant life. That word abundance simply means beyond what is anticipated, exceeding expectation, more abundant, going past the expected limit. I like to assume more than enough. Jesus is more than enough for you and whatever it is that you have need of in your life. The cross, let me finish that thought. The religious people of the day were looking for reasons to arrest and silence Jesus' message of love and forgiveness. It went against the thing that the left of the day taught and demonstrated, top-down religious duty that paid homage to those in the highest ranks of authority in the church. In Jesus' world, the kingdom, it's upside down. The least are the most important. Those are the least are the greatest in Jesus' world. But the cross marks something so different in the history of the world, and Jesus' life and death was at the very center of it. Crucifixion was not a new practice. It was actually a fairly common thing. But what wasn't common was the man Jesus. And what wasn't common was someone going into a grave, if you will, and coming out alive. How many know that's not exactly commonplace? The weight of the present future was on his shoulders, and the enemy's plans was to snuff it out once and for all. Now, there have been many beliefs and opinions on the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. For over 2,000 years, people have attempted to discredit and prove that the resurrection of Christ was a hoax. Now, before I bring two thoughts to bring closure today, I want to share five quick things about the resurrection and the tomb that was empty. And these have come by way of a guy, apologist named Josh McDowell, who's been around a long, long time. The first thing that validates the empty tomb, the Roman seal was broken on the tomb. The seal that was there, that sealed, if you will, like you know, you do wax and you put it on an envelope and you put this kind of a seal on it. That was the premise. There was a type of seal on that tomb. And the seal represented the full power and authority of the Roman Empire. Anyone seeking to steal Jesus' body would have been aware that in doing so, they were taking on all of Rome. So much so that Jesus' own disciples were afraid to do so because of the Roman power. They were confused and afraid and were in hiding, most of them. Even Peter, who swore he'd willing to die for Jesus, denied knowing him three times before the crucifixion. The second thing about facts of the empty tomb is a stone was rolled away. You say, big deal. Anybody can roll a stone away. I don't think so. The first thing that impressed the people when they approached the empty tomb that morning was the unusual position of the massive stone that had previously covered the tomb entrance. Not only had the heavy stone been rolled away, but it had been rolled up an incline. Did you know that? It wasn't like going downhill. It had to go uphill, just like Jesus. Not only am I going to blow your minds that the tomb is empty, but I'm going to take the big stone that sealed the tomb and I'm going to roll it uphill. That's pretty fun. The idea behind that, and you can prove it in the scriptures through the original language of Jesus' day, was it meant basically to roll something up a slope or an incline. The bottom line, Jesus' disciples, if they had found the courage to steal his body, wouldn't have wasted the time or the energy to move the stone so far away, particularly if they had also had to fight off the Roman soldiers. They probably just cracked it open as much as they could, drug the body out, and got out of there. Third thing, grave clothes. We're still there. That's kind of cool. Jesus was gone, but his clothes are still in the tomb. His body was wrapped in linen cloth containing aromatic spices, and they had a thing called myrrh. If you're aware that myrrh is like has a gummy substance to it. So when they wrapped Jesus' body in myrrh and spices, the myrrh would have adhered to Jesus' body so quickly, or so closely, I should say, making it nearly impossible for anyone stealing Jesus' body to remove the linen and leave it there. It would have been quite a task to try and get all the linen off from Jesus' body. I think that's kind of an interesting thought, huh? Because when they went in and they found the tomb empty, the grave clothes were there in a pile. That's pretty good, huh? Fourth thing. I'm getting excited about this. Fourth thing. The guards were paid to keep silent. The Jewish leaders immediately understood they had a problem. Not only could they not produce Jesus' missing body, but they needed quickly to hush the live witnesses. So they bribed the soldiers with a good amount of money and promised them protection should Pilate seek to punish them for failing to guard the tomb. And lastly, the fifth thing, Christ was seen by many. We know that Jesus appeared to the women and his disciples numerous times. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most who were still alive, said the scriptures. Five things that can validate the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb like some people want to believe. The facts support the biblical narrative of Jesus Christ. Not only died, but he rose from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So what does it really matter for us that are Christ followers and those that maybe don't know Jesus Christ? What's it matter the tomb is empty? Because our hope is found in a God that is not dead, but alive and really, 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 really in love with you. It's called the gospel of the good news of salvation. 1 Peter 1:21, though through him all believers in God who are raised from the dead and give him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Through the person of Jesus Christ, we become believers in God. It is because God raised his only son from the dead and gave him life. Why? So you and I will have faith and hope in Almighty God. Romans 3:23 says something very simple. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die on our behalf. I like Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, something you don't deserve, I don't deserve, you've been saved. You know, good? For by grace you've been saved. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not of a result of works. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't boast in it. Romans 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And lastly, talking about the gospel of salvation, the good news of eternal life found in the person of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, say new, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you accept Jesus, you are a new person. All the stuff of your past has been forgiven and is washed away in the blood of Jesus. I like that. I like that. There's our hope. There's the hope that we have, is that what I once knew is no longer, but what I now know is that I have eternal life found in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, in just a few moments, I'm going to give anyone in this room an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And maybe someone's here today and you once knew Jesus, and you just had not maintained any kind of relationship with him. Today's a good day to start afresh, because his grace is more than sufficient for you. But before I land this plane, I want to give you a second thought as it relates to good news and mystery. And the mystery is this. Not only does he want you to come to know him, but there's a second part of this that's called the gospel of the kingdom. And this is where I want to leave with you today, because I believe that the song that Landon sang about the miraculous, you're needing a miracle. I believe what our worship team released today, what you're hearing today, gives opportunity for the power of Jesus Christ to manifest himself in such a way to heal your physical body, to bring some type of relief to pain inside of you, to assist you. And not only to do that, but to know that you carry the power of Holy Spirit inside of your life. See, it doesn't stop. Our hope is found in love and forgiveness of our sins, but it doesn't stop here. There's something called the gospel, as I mentioned, the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and me, there's a power available to all who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, it says, went about all the known world, reaching into their churches and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And what else? He healed every disease and every affliction among the people. Say, every disease. Every affliction. That's the Jesus that we serve. It's not simply about salvation and saving you from hell. It's about knowing that there's a kingdom inside of you that needs to be released upon a world that needs to know Jesus. And I'm convinced that's not simply about knowing Jesus, but when you begin to release what's inside of you to a generation, the power of God is going to begin to use you to change the world. Luke 6:19, and the crowd sought to touch him, Jesus, for power came out from him and healed them all. Say, healed them all. Jesus healed them all, it says. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick. Disease was removed from people's bodies. Afflictions were cast out. We know that Jesus was a healer and a lover and a reconciler. But how and what was this power that came from him? It's found in Philippians 3:10. That I might know him. Paul says, that I may know Jesus intimately. And the power, say power, of his resurrection. There's actually power. That word power is amazing. It comes from it being resurrected from the grave. His being resurrected from the grave was a supernatural occurrence. But it's my conviction that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave also resurrects those walking in darkness and sin and brings them into the saving knowledge of Jesus. But not only that, I believe that once we've confessed Christ and our sinful nature has been resurrected in Jesus, we too now have the same power that was inside Jesus to help bring change to the world in which we live. It's called dunamis power. It's called dynamite power. It's called an explosive power that's inside of you and me. That word dunamis, here's how we're going to land the plane. That word dunamis is miraculous power. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is when something that once wasn't, now is. You can believe this if you want or not, but I've seen a person whose finger was cut off, I've seen it grow back. That's a miracle. Some of you know that there's some miracles that you, let me say it differently, you know some people, maybe yourself, that needs a miracle. We have power inside of us to release those kinds of miracles. Might, strength, power, marvelous works, demonstration of powerful works. Here's what I want to say, and then we're going to pray. How many of us are walking in this type of power? It's available. Because of the work of the cross and the subsequent resurrection from the tomb, we too can walk in what is a type of mysterious power that's made available through the person of Holy Spirit. God wants you to know this resurrection power, because in this resurrection power, we advance the kingdom. Chances are you and I can love people without much help from God. But think about what happens when we embrace the Father and the mystery of the kingdom and the mystery of the power that resides in us. Think about how much better we can love. Think much more better, how much greater we can release the authority we have as sons and daughters in Christ. So, two things. Number one, is there anybody here today that would say, hey, PB, I need to know the gift of eternal life. I need to experience the life-changing love of Jesus in my life. When we were living in the Bay Area many years ago, the dot-com bubble had just bust, broken. And when we lived in San Jose, the Bay Area, we were amazed at how people just didn't want anything to do with God. Why would they? They were making six figures a year. They had cars, they had families, they had houses, they had everything the culture has said you need to bring happiness. But when the truth is revealed, a great deal of those people are not happy. They're not content. They make a million, they want another million, thinking that'll bring more happiness. You know what? That can all go away. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those types of things will be added unto you. So this morning, you may say, well, I don't really need God. Well, that's the chance you take. That's fine. But there will come a day when we will stand before God the Father. And we'll make account for what we've done here on earth. So hopefully you'll know him. But if you don't and you want him today, I invite you to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. The second thing that I want to make available to you, if there's anyone here today that wants to experience the power of Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask in just a moment when my team or one of my team members goes to the platform and just begins to kind of set some worship atmosphere. But I believe two things are going to happen. One, you can experience the power of Holy Spirit. But secondly, someone's going to be healed here today that needs healing. See, I got to get home. We've got a dinner. I know. But you're here. And here's the reality. What you're experiencing today at Crosspoint, this isn't like we're putting on something we don't normally do. This is who we are. Every time we gather as family, this is what we do. We pray for you. We love on you. We release Jesus. We worship hard. We pray hard. We do all the things you've experienced today, not because it's Easter. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Day. So first question, anybody here today, and I know I'm supposed to have you close your eyes, but I'm not going to. Anybody here today that said, hey, PB, I need to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want to know that my destiny is secure, not on my own ability, but it's found in Jesus alone. Is there anybody here to say, just pray for me today, man. I need to know Jesus. Anybody? Quick, lift up your hand. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Not one person in this place. You guys are awesome. So you're a bunch of Christians? All right. So listen, Christ followers, if you're Christians today and you're like sold out for Christ, cool. Then let's ask the second question. As a sold out believer, how many of you need to know that there's a power inside of you that can be activated today and released upon a generation of people that can change your culture that you live in, change your city, change your communities, change your neighborhood, change public square, change your neighborhoods? If that's you, I want you to stand with me today. Everybody stand up with me today. And I invite you today, if you want prayer for power or if you want prayer for healing, I want you to come. I want you to come and just stand here today, because we're going to come into agreement with you today. Look out, because this possibly will change your life or the trajectory of what you do. Can I get a resurrection? Yes. The resurrection power of Jesus is here today to change your understanding of who he is. It's not religious duty. It's not religious performance. It's not because you go to church and you're a Christian. It's because you know the person of Jesus Christ. And today, we breathe life into that. We stoke the fire into that. We say, come, Holy Spirit, and touch your children again. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord.